It is a blessing, a tremendous blessing, to gather together with the saints, to worship God, to remember Jesus, to share a hope and a faith that defines us and gives us direction. I want to return for just a moment as we begin to Isaiah 54. Of course, it follows that exalted picture of the Messiah in Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, the great servant song. And Isaiah 54 breaks on the scene like light through the clouds, declaring the glory of what God is going to do in His kingdom. How that through this great and exalted servant, He will restore a people for Himself. And that as He had done in the days of old, He will bring forth a great nation from a barren woman. The barrenness this time, though, is not a physical barrenness of a single woman, but the barrenness of sin that is overcome by God to the end that the sons of Abraham will be more numerous than they have ever been before. God is announcing a great kingdom that will be realized by His servant, Jesus Christ, and fulfilled in His people. And I think it is unfortunate that sometimes we don't have such an exalted vision of what God is doing in and through His people. We see the physical, it is ever before us, but the picture, the spiritual picture, is far greater. And I want to think about that. I want to think about our role in that, our God-given role in that this morning. And then I want to make a practical and specific application to one thing we're doing. Obviously, the application of what we'll be talking about there are many, many ways this could be applied. I will only be applying it in one particular way, but I don't want that to limit at all your thinking. We're simply trying to focus our minds in anticipation of a specific effort here at collective effort at faith. But I want to think about Jesus' purpose as it is articulated in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, Jesus says, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus says, "I came into the world to preach the gospel." In John chapter 17, near the end of His ministry, Jesus is praying to His Father, and He says, "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me. And they have kept Your word. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the words which You gave Me, I have given to them." Now notice that. It is the words that the Father gave to the Son that He gave to His disciples that caused them to be who they are. He says, "And they received them and truly understood them, understood that I came forth from You, and they believed that You sent Me." And so they have come to know and to see God in consequence of hearing the words that Jesus spoke. In fact, John sort of characterizes the incarnation of God in the very beginning of his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This communication from God, this organizing principle, this, if you will, universal field theory, the reason everything works and everything is, and the knowledge of that is who Jesus is. He is a message from God. No one has seen God in any time. The only begotten from the Father has explained him, he says in John 1:18. So Jesus' purpose was to reveal the Father and to reveal what the Father was doing in the Son to the end that he might call a people to himself. We have lived so long with the gospel that I'm afraid sometimes it becomes to us a common thing. It is not a common thing. And not only was this Jesus' purpose, but it was the purpose that he called his own disciples to. In Mark chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, we're told that as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." You're going to have a new purpose. And that new purpose is going to be my purpose. You're going to be fishing not for fish any longer, but you're going to be seeking men. Seeking men for the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 2, he sends out the 12 and he sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And then in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 10, he doesn't send out the 12 this time, but he sends out 70. He says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place which he himself was going to come." And they're going out to announce the coming of the Messiah, announce the coming of the Lord, to proclaim the kingdom of God, to declare him. So it was the 12, but it wasn't only the 12, it was the 70. And of course, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we see that this is just a function of discipleship. This is what Christians do. And it's what they do no matter what else they're doing. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, we're told that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, let's remember exactly what's going on here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's see if we can wrap our heads around the significance of what's being said in that brief statement. A persecution arose against the church because Stephen was preaching the gospel. Stephen preached the gospel, and there were those who disagreed with it, and that got him into some trouble. Charges were pressed against him, and so Stephen's response to those charges was to preach the gospel. And as a result of preaching the gospel, he was stoned to death. And so the other Christians in Jerusalem were watching this. They saw what happened to Stephen. They saw that when he preached the gospel, he got killed. And so they said, "Wow, we know what to do. We have to run and preach the gospel." And so that's what they did. They fled, but they kept preaching the gospel. I'm not always sure that's the conclusion we would have come to looking on at that situation. I see what happened to Stephen. He preached the gospel and it got him killed. I'm not doing that. That was not the conclusion they came to, because in their understanding of things, preaching the gospel was a non-negotiable. That was a function of discipleship. If you follow Jesus, what was Jesus doing when he said, "Follow me"? He was teaching. That's what drew the people to him in the first place. It was his teaching. And I understand the miracles were going on, but that was yet another facet of his teaching. And so he's going along teaching and he says, "Follow me." Follow me in what? Well, among other things, follow me in teaching. And so that's what disciples do. Disciples proclaim the gospel. Not all in the same way, but it is a necessary function of who we are. Evangelism is at the heart of discipleship. And if we do not, by our proclamation or our practice, declare Jesus Christ to the world around us, then we're not following Jesus, because that's precisely what he did and precisely what he called us to follow him in. And I would add to that, we all have a role to play in this. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Paul says there, "Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." And so he's talking about a physical body, and he says, you know, a body has many different members. It's got eyes and nose and mouth and arms and legs and hands and feet. And just like the physical body is composed of these various parts that have various functions, so also is the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Okay, and the various members of the body have various functions. He goes on to say, "If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Well, there wouldn't be any. If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be?" Now notice that last statement. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. God could have called a group of people together that all had similar skills and abilities, but he did not do that. He called together diverse people with diverse skills and abilities from diverse backgrounds. The thing that unites us is not our particular abilities nor our backgrounds. The thing that unites us is our faith and our hope and our love. God has called together a people called through the gospel. He has called a group of people who have diverse roles to play for God's good and God's glory. Now, God's purpose is for the reconciliation of the world to himself. We are placed in the body, all of us, to lend a hand in that purpose. And we all have a role to play. Now, I want to talk, some of you know about this, and some of you are newer, are not aware of this. Last year, for the first time, we had a Bible forum, and basically, the Bible forum is just a tent meeting, is what it amounts to. This is the tent, what that's worth. But it's a tent meeting, and it's directed toward the community. The lessons are directed toward the community. This year, we're going to be talking about authentic Christianity. Gary Sandusky is going to be coming down from Madison. Some of you may know him. And he's going to be talking to us about authentic Christianity on September 18th through the 20th. And the way this will work is when people come, everybody who comes in the door will get a card. Doesn't matter who you are, visitor or member here, everybody will get a card to fill out and to write any questions you might have. Gary will present a series of lessons on authentic Christianity. The first one, who are disciples of Jesus, and then enter by the narrow way, and then finally on Wednesday, how can I know that I have eternal life? Gary will be talking about those lessons over the course of the meeting. And at the end of each lesson, we'll come together, we'll have a prayer, and Gary will speak. And at the end of each lesson, we'll go around, we'll take up all those cards, again from everybody. And if anybody has any questions they want to ask, they can write them on the back of the cards. And Gary will address those questions. It allows an opportunity for visitors to engage in a dialogue about biblical things in an orderly way. And so Gary will address those questions and try and answer those. And so it is an evangelistic opportunity that we started last year. Shane came last year and addressed the historical evidence for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we had 15 visitors from the community the first time. So not a bad effort. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to be doing several things to try and invite people to come. There will be some material printed up shortly, cards and flyers that you can hand to someone. We're also, you got this handout with this letter in it. And if you turn to the second and third page, you'll notice that there are spaces to turn in names, and we'll go over that in just a minute. I would point out about the letter that the date in the letter is wrong. I think it says the 12th through the 14th or something like that. It's the 18th through the 20th. So we will get that sorted before we print the letters. But what you do is you turn in the name of anybody that you want to invite in this particular way, and a letter and a stamped addressed envelope will be printed up. Those, whatever names you turn in, the letters will be given back to you. All you'll have to do is sign them and drop them in the mail. So if you can do this and do this, then you can invite people. It's not, we're going to make it easy. Okay? I will tell you, last year, We did some other things. We did direct mail and some social media stuff. But the vast majority of people who came because someone here either sent them a letter or walked up to them and said, I would like for you to come and join us in this. So it's the personal invitations that by far outstretched everything else we did. And of course, God intended for the gospel to be mediated through personal connections. You think about that. That Cornelius Has an angel come from heaven into his home? And the angel says, you need to go send for this guy in the next town up here so he can preach the gospel to you. The angel couldn't tell him? Well, the angel didn't tell him, because that was not God's intent. It's through people. It's always been through people. Every time somebody gets the gospel in the book of Acts, it's through people. And it still happens that way, through people, through God's people. And we can all reach out, we can all make that connection. Come and hear the gospel preached. And so I would encourage you to do that. I want to say a little bit about these forms and kind of go through this. This is a little bit tedious, I know, but I had to try and decipher these things last year. And so I want to explain some things. If you would look at that. The name at the top is the name of the person that you are inviting. Okay, that slot is for how the letter will be addressed. And then the address and the city and the state and the zip code. Please fill all that stuff out so I don't have to guess. And then the term of address is what will come after the dear in the letter. So, you know, maybe you're writing to Robert, but you always call him Bubba, and you want it to say, Dear Bubba. Well, if you want it, then put that in the term of address, and that's how it'll be, and you can personalize it that way. Your name is how you want it to read at the bottom of that letter. Okay? So, we had a brother back in Mississippi, and, you know, sometime he was Hampton Couchman, and sometime he was Hank Couchman, and sometimes he was Coach. It depended on the relationship that he had with the people. So he signed the letter all kinds of different ways, depending on who he's writing to. Maybe that's you too. Maybe you have different kinds of relationships, or you've been in the witness protection program or something that I don't need to know about. Whatever the case, however you want that letter signed, you can indicate that. But that's what that slot is for. That is some explanation of that. Now, I'm really not trying to be mean, but the please print is important, okay? This is printing. This is not. That is actually a handwriting sample from Charles Dickens. Some of you all are fans of Dickens because you write just exactly like him. I never knew so many of you knew Sanskrit, but please, please print. Print not cursive. Print, please. Thank you. Don't want to belabor that point. I just want to be able to read the forms so we can get the letters done as quickly as possible. And so this is a great opportunity for us to reach out. There are many, many ways that you can contribute. I know that Mike and others have been announcing, Adam and others have been announcing, start collecting a list of names. Well, we need to get those names turned in before or by the end of this month. Okay? The sooner, the better. And last year I gave them all out at once. I'm not doing that this year. This year, the sooner you get them into me, the sooner you will get them back. And so we can all, if we all just turn in a few names, we all know people who need the gospel. And so I would encourage you to think about that and think about this opportunity and turn in some names. Many people who turned in names had people come last year, and there is an opportunity to do some good. We need to do the work, regardless of the outcome. That's ultimately in God's hands. We plant and water, but God gives the increase. And so, work on that. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. I know that feels good, but don't do it. And let's invest in this effort. If there's some other ways that you'd like to help, I'm sure we can find opportunities for you to do that. And again, there will be other flyers and cards printed up shortly that will give you other venues in which to, or other ways in which to invite people to come and hear the gospel. The other thing that I want to think about as we conclude this morning is I want to think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, as he was about to prepare his disciples to go out. He says to them, as he's going through cities and villages and he's teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness, and he sees the people. And he feels compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And there are a lot of people like that. We're surrounded every day by people whom, if we were to ask, and these are people we might look at, they're intelligent, successful, prosperous people. If we were to stop and ask them, what is the purpose of your life? They would be forced to acknowledge they don't have any earthly idea what the purpose of their life is. They're lost. They're lost. In so many ways, they're lost. And the gospel has given us hope. It has given us purpose. It has given us direction. We have something that most of the people around us do not have. And so Jesus, looking at this situation, feeling compassion for these people, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." The first thing he told them to do. There's a lot of work to be done. In fact, there's so much work to be done that we don't have enough people to do it. So you need to pray. You need to pray. I don't know, Adam has mentioned this a couple of times. One of the last things that Muhammad said to Adam and I before we left, not the last time, but a little over a year ago, we asked him if he was going to try and get some rest. He said, "No, there's too much work to do. There's too much work to do. There are 300,000 souls in Lexington. We need to pray. Brethren, we need to pray." Not only because this event is coming up. I mean, this is an opportunity, and that's good. But evangelism should not be event-oriented. It ought to be something we do because of who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ. So it ought to be a constant. We need to pray for this event, surely. But we need to be praying for the people who are around us every day who do not know God, and praying for an opportunity to help them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray. More than anything else, we need to pray. If you're not a Christian, what is the purpose of your life? What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do the day after that? And what about the day after that? Perhaps you're on a treadmill. A lot of people spend their life on a treadmill, one day after another, doing the same thing, going through the motions, with no purpose and no direction. And one day they wake up, their life is half over, they panic, and they start trying to fill in that empty hole in their life with something. We typically call that a midlife crisis. Although it usually kicks in at about 50. I'm not sure that's midlife. How many 100-year-olds do you know? But I'm going to tell you, none of those things that people pursue in the midst of that kind of crisis are going to fill you. Only God can fill you. So, we would encourage you to get off the treadmill, quit chasing the illusion, and follow Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you won't have to work anymore or do some of the things that people on treadmills do. But it will mean that you will have a purpose that transcends everything here. An eternal purpose. An eternal hope in God through Christ Jesus. If you don't have that, then you really don't have anything. Because none of the things in this world are going to last, and you're not going to last. But Christ abides. He lasts. He abides in the presence of God, and through Him we can too. And so we would call you to God through Jesus Christ, calling you to believe in Him, to repent of your sins, turn away from the folly of this world, and be baptized. Wash away your sins. Follow Jesus. If we can help you, come now as we stand and as we sing.